verse number 12. And we'll also continue to look at the, we'll mention some things about the ministry as we move through the message. As y'all can see there, we have a foundation, strong foundation, 4 months now into our services at the church building that you saw. At that time, it was running only about 13, 14 people. Now that number's up to about 25 and still growing. New people constantly coming through. We just had, and sometimes too, I want to let y'all know, y'all support is not just for keeping us on the field. That support goes directly into the ministry. Just this Christmas, we were able to take and invite 100 families from our community that we had been visiting. We had not been there during this time, but church people there had been visiting. And by about 3 to 4 families at a time, all over the last 2 or 3 days, they've been coming by the church and getting a gift bag, a love bag, as it would be called pretty much in Arabic. And just telling them that, hey, we're new in the community, this church is here, and we're trying to help y'all, and we're thankful for you, no strings attached. As they just celebrated Christmas the other day, January the 7th is the Egyptian Christmas holiday. And so we're able to do things like that, and that's a pretty big deal. I mean, we were able to do about 100 families, and each bag's around $20, and we don't have to write about that every prayer letter. Y'all enable us to do those things, along with the Egyptians themselves giving to their own ministry. And so we're excited about going back here. We leave January the 27th to head back over. We covet your prayers as we get ready to jump right back into a very busy year of ministry. And like I said, Pastor mentioned, we've been trying to lay this foundation. And now that we can see what God's doing, these next 2 years, we want to see fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and fruit that remains to your account. I want to invite everybody who would to stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read real quickly verses 12 through 14, Hebrews chapter 13. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If you're in the habit of making notes, I hope that you'll pay attention to these three words tonight. The first word in verse number 12 is suffered. In verse number 13, reproach. And in verse number 14, seek. Let's pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for this church and for Pastor Pontus, all the people that work with him. Lord, we thank you for Brother Doug, all the staff that make this possible. Lord, we just pray, God, that you'd continue to have your hand upon them, use them in a mighty way as they themselves are sending missionaries all over the world. Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, you know we're nothing, we're weak. We need your power as we preach tonight. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet with us for a few moments. Challenge us, help us to move forward in our walks with Christ. And Lord, we pray it in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at a unique situation here in the life of Christ and telling us a little bit about some of the things that he endured. But at the same time, I want to talk to you about things that are made easy. Or can I put it to you this way? Just a things made easy generation. A lot's changed since we've been here in 3.5 years. A lot. We came back, and at the ripe old age of 36, I'm aware now that I am completely out of touch with young people. Anybody less than 20, I probably don't understand what they're talking about. And I like to think of myself as a relatively young person, but not so much nowadays. When we look at, what do I mean by things made easy? Think about it. Everywhere you look now, something's been made easy. Cleaning made easy. They got a little robot now that runs around the floor and sucks up everything. My whole life I've had to push one, you know, to get the job done. Cleaning made easy. Just take your phone out and mash the button. College made easy. You know, there's all kinds of opportunities now to get one online, to get a degree online, to get the... Everything's being made easy. Parenting made easy. You know, no, there's nothing to it. Look how wonderful the young people are turning out today. Becoming a millionaire made easy. Being a millionaire, there's nothing to it. There's all kinds of blogs and tips, and all you got to do is pay somebody about $100 and they'll tell you how they become a millionaire. Golf made easy. Y'all get that? Golf made easy. You know, if that's your sport, they're all the time coming up with something to make it. And I could go on and on. Neurology, even brain surgery. Humility made easy. Rocket science made easy. And then we came back during the holidays and we thanked the Lord was able to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas. And one of the things, I am a meat and potatoes guy. I was raised in the metropolis of Sugar Valley, Georgia. You know, just right down the road from here, in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. I am a meat and potatoes guy. And we came home, one of the things I was looking forward to, real mashed potatoes with real wholemeal, preferably Mayfield, real butter, country crock. I'm talking about real. You can't get that stuff over there. We can get some potatoes. I'm not quite sure where they come from. There's no dirt to grow them in that sand we live in. But, you know, I'm amazed at how many people are making instant potatoes. Now, some young women, I'm not trying to pick a fight. I sure didn't come 6,500. But some things can't be made easy. You got to pull them and bubble them and smash them with the little thing, not the little electric. Why? I'm not being humorous. There's just some things when I eat them, I know you put a little bit of time into it. And I appreciate it and try to tell you that. But being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. Don't distinguish that or confuse that with becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, the easiest thing you'll ever do. Hear the gospel, respond to it with an open heart. Know that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. Accept Him into your life, that He died on the cross, was resurrected of His own power on the third day, ascended into heaven evermore. It's not hard, but can I tell you, when you get up from wherever you are praying at, there's a whole new world that's waiting in front of you, and it's not an easy life. I have joked with my wife just about how easy it has been to really live since we came back to America. And even though we haven't been here in several years, just things that we take for granted, like going to the bank. My average day to go to the bank, and this is why we only try to do it once a month to get the money we need to live, I have to wait, and on good traffic, maybe 30 minutes, on bad traffic, an hour, and the place is literally a 4-minute drive from where we live. If you could drive at 35 miles an hour. It's kind of like I-24 this evening. You know, unbelievable. What happened to Chattanooga while we've been gone? But then when you get there, it's on average 2 to 4 hours to make a withdrawal. For anybody. Because there's that many people ahead of you in line. I don't care when you get there at 9 o'clock, there's a line of 100 people ahead of you. Now here in America, we can just drive up to the little window and, you know, hello. And they say, hey, in about 5 minutes, if it takes 10, you're upset. They'll even give your child a sucker, I think. That's what they used to do. That's, you know, it's so much easier. Now, the whole gist of this message is not to come here and tell you about how bad they have it and how good you've got it. Listen, God will bless those that serve Him. Now, the reason why they're living like that is because they're living lives of sin and darkness without Christ. God will do that for any nation. So I'm not trying to draw sympathy from anybody. But you have to look at the plight of the way most of the two-thirds world lives today. Our job is to try to bring light into a very dark place, and not with our politics, and not with our humanitarian efforts, and not with our education, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't found all of those other wonderful things, I am for education, I am for medical missions, I am for humanitarian. We try to use all of that, just like y'all do, to bring people to Christ. That van right there, that is an instance of trying to make getting to church easy for those folks. We're for it. But if you don't build that foundation on Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be doing nothing but making a life that's going to hell a little simpler. You have to give them the gospel. Verse number 12, when you're looking at it, it says, suffered without the gate. Now, if our Savior, if our Lord, if our High Counselor and Great Priest suffered in this life, who are we to think that it's going to be some walk through the daisies? There is coming a day in your life, whether you like it or not, where you're going to suffer if you try to live godly. Now, if you just try to rock on with this world, Hey, there may be sin, pleasure in sin for a short season. You may be able to kind of go along. And we're, once again, kind of surprised. And I guess tonight I'm sharing just a little bit of my heart about what we're noticing. There's churches like this one that are still holding firm to the Word of God and trying to do things the biblical way. But we're kind of surprised to hear of some churches that are not doing that. And they're just trying to say, hey, you know what? If we'll lower things, if we'll lessen things, if we'll make it a little bit easier, then it'll be easier for us. No, it won't. And we're watching them churches explode and disintegrate. This morning, when we're here, and I don't have to pay international calls, I like to try to run through some of our pastors, follow up with these men, encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let them know that we're going back to the field and we need their prayers. And just today, three of those men told me they resigned from their works in the past month. Different reasons, I'm not, but listen, I'm telling you, it's not easy. You're going to suffer. You say, well, that's not exciting. I want to hear something exciting, you know, that God's... We'll get to that in a little bit. I promise I won't leave you here. But why? I want to borrow your imagination just for one brief moment. And I want to take you to Egypt with me and my wife. Now, first of all, when you fly into Cairo, you got to remember that as bad as the traffic is out here at the turnpike, if you was to take all of Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and Tennessee's entire populations and put them into Chattanooga, that's where we live at in Cairo. Yeah. Imagine Atlanta, Macon, Cartersville, everything that you can imagine from here to Augusta and then Savannah and then all those big cities that we got in Georgia. Oh, and then go over to South Carolina and get Greenville and get Charlotte and get Raleigh-Durham and get Memphis, Knoxville, Nashville, and all of those and put them right here in the Tennessee River Valley. Because that's what we live on, a river. You got 6 miles on one side, 6 miles on the other. Past that, you have desert and Libya. And nothing in between. And they just cram everybody right there. So we have a benefit of having a lot of people really close to us. Where the church is at, there's over 250,000 people in a 5-minute walk. Now, if we start driving the van out, we have access to 500,000 in 15 minutes. We thank the Lord. And by the way, we're just in one new area of Cairo. And there's about 13 other ones just like us right now. No churches. And that doesn't even include our vision for going out into all of Egypt, not just to Cairo. One of the things we're doing this next term back is we're looking at a new church plant that's going to be in the northern part in the country. I believe God called us to Egypt to see an entire nation changed. I don't know if we'll see all the fruit in our lifetime, but I'm not too worried about it. I want to see men trained, established, going and doing the work years after whatever God's done with our life. I was shocked to come back and hear of some great independent works now that have gone by the wayside. There's not even in existence no more. And I don't want to look back at the hard work and sacrifice that y'all have done to put a church like that in Egypt and then know 50 years down the road it becomes a mosque. Lord, help us to prevent that. So barring your imagination now that you're in Cairo with us, can I tell you there's two groups of people we witness to. There are Coptic Christians, which can I simply say is similar to Catholic. Way back when the Catholic Universal Church split, there was an Eastern and a Western. The West settled in Rome, Italy, and the East is known as Greek Orthodoxy. And that's what the Coptics are. So they're very similar in everything that they do. It's basically Mariology. Mary is the way to heaven. The church is what she uses. And then you have the Muslims, and y'all are familiar. 9 out of 10 people we meet are Muslim. So 90% of my time I spend witnessing to a Muslim, just by the sheer number of people there. So now, we're talking about suffering. I want you to think about this. Go back to before you were saved. I say it's a Wednesday night. A lot of us here, hopefully the majority probably, is saved tonight. You have a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. So, but think back before you got saved. Now, put yourself in that situation. Imagine that since we live in a predominantly Caucasian area here, imagine a man of color coming up to you that probably stood about a foot taller than you. I average about a foot taller than most Egyptians. And as Pastor said, we haven't been asking for American in a very long time, speaking the language, and a lot of Syrian people being through the area, Libyan people, things like that. They attribute us to being with them. They know we're not Egyptian, but they don't think about us being from over here. And then imagine someone like that. They don't speak perfect English, but they speak English at a communicative level. You understand them very well in what they're saying. The problem is they don't use enough y'alls, ain'ts, and bless your hearts. So you know they're not from here, and y'all know bless your heart can be interpreted 32 different ways. I love it. Being back this time, I listen to it as we go about. You know, somebody said, oh, bless your heart means you are dumb as a boxer ox. And another will bless your heart. I'm so sorry to hear that. And then bless your heart. Well, you got it coming to you. You know, there's all kinds of ways you can use this wonderful phrase. I wish it would translate, but it don't. But you look at these people. Now, imagine someone coming up to you like that, and they strike up a general conversation with you, maybe at, you know, a local restaurant, or just maybe out here you're shopping at the mall or something like that. Next thing you know, 10 minutes into the conversation, you're trying to make that decision whether to make or break for it. And they, you know, they look at you and they say, sir, can I ask you a question? Oh, okay, I guess. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, could you tell me how sure you are if you're going to heaven? Now, you're lost at the time, and you're thinking, oh, that's a pretty loaded question around here, you know. What's the opposite of heaven? Oh, hell. So if I don't answer this question right, that means I'm leaning towards the other direction. Yeah, I don't want to do that. So you look at him, you say, I don't know, I'm a pretty good guy, probably about an 8. Well, that's still not sure. That's not, you know, how many of y'all want to be 80% sure you're not going to die tomorrow? You know, we like to be 100% sure if we can be. 110, as a matter of fact. If you're a believer or not, you shouldn't have had to go, now, where would I be? You should be like, Wes, I'm a 13. Okay, I'm really not worried about that at all. I can take you to a time and a place. I'm not asking for a written date. But if somebody as big as God come into somebody as little as you, you ought to remember when it happens. Yeah. This is the same God that when he was creating the universe just threw a byline in there and says he created the stars also. You know those trillions of things that are out there that are billions the size of our sun that we can't even grasp and imagine, and they're just out there just because he put a byline in a sentence. And goodness, you can't tell me when that happened in your life. I'm not asking you to convince me. I'm asking you to convince you. Help us. Now that person asked you that question. Now think about it. You've known them for a whole whopping 15 whole minutes. They're not from here. They're not even from Ottawa. You know, if they was from Ottawa, they might be a little country, but we'd understand them. I got good friends over there, so I can say that. You know, and they look at you and they go, now, sir, can I ask you, would you like to know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they begin to share the gospel with you of Jesus Christ. Now, for you here in America, you've got the opportunity to move forward with the conversation or to say, sir, God bless you, have a wonderful day, I got to go. Or if you want to sit right there in the middle of the mall, you can get as open as you want to. You can pull out a phone, you can talk about the Bible, you can sit down, you can agree to go to his church, you can do all these other things. Let me take it to Egypt. Now, if you're Coptic and this conversation is going on and we get to this point, all of a sudden you got to ask yourself, I'm being looked at here by this guy talking about the church, and it's not my church. You see, the Coptic church is all I know. My family and my daddy's 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 has been in the Coptic church. An Egyptian male is not even considered to be respected unless he has 6 names. Each one, the first name of his father. So any Egyptian can look at you and tell you 6 generations. I can't do 3 in my family. As a matter of fact, I could give you an illustration. Samuel, Boutus, Abdus, Fathus, Abdullahim. That's one guy that I know. I know 6 of his generations because every one of them is the first name. And then I'm looking at him and said, you know what? Now, I'm just asking you to leave the Coptic church and your inheritance, and your wife has the right to divorce you and take all of the children, and you probably work at a Christian plant because in Egypt you have Christians and Muslims and they rarely mix. And so now that you're not Coptic and you probably work with them, they're probably going to fire you. So I'm just asking you to possibly lose your wife, lose custody of your children, lose your job. Oh, and if you have any inheritance in your family, all of your inheritance, be excommunicated by the Coptic church and not be buried with the last 1,000 years of your people. That's all. You see, there is suffering associated with following Jesus Christ. But today, because we live in a blessed nation, and blessed is not even the word, it is blessed beyond measure. There are more trees behind this church than there are in the state of Cairo. I mean, y'all saw that, the fiberglass pulpit. I like a good old-fashioned wood pulpit. The difference is over one of these are thousands of dollars. There's no wood in the country. So we have to try to be good stewards and get what we can. Plastics all over the world. Think about that. That's if you're Coptic. Now, you take a Muslim, put yourself in the same situation, and end it by saying, and you could suffer death. I've known you for a whole 15 minutes. This is a good deal, right? 15 whole minutes. You'd trust me, wouldn't you? How many of y'all would have made that decision? Pastor, he nailed it. He said it takes time. It's a slow work. But let me tell you something else too that we take for granted. It may be slow, but let me tell you something. When one of these folks get saved, when they get born again, you ain't got to worry if they're going to be at church. When they get in, it's all in. These people don't know anything else. They've just gave up everything for this Bible, for this Word of God, for this Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you really think they're not going to be at church the next week? No! Hey, I cannot tell you how many times we have been sick because these people will come absolutely on death's doorstep and want to come up into the church and shake everybody's hand and greet everybody there and give us what they got. Now, a quick illustration, differences in cultures, and we're not going to get much past point number one, but when you come into this culture, everything is so different, and you move from suffering in verse number 12 to looking at verse number 13, it says, bearing his reproach. There is shame associated with being a follower of Jesus Christ. People's going to make fun of you. People's going to laugh at you. They're going to associate you with something negative, especially in the politically correct, crazy-driven world that we're living in today. One of the things that's different there in Egypt and be very different for us here is that I was talking about the church and getting sick and things like that. One of the reasons why is we kiss each other when we greet there on the cheek. It's a holy kiss, just like they've done for thousands of the years. And when we first got here to the States, I was still kind of in the habit, so I had to watch myself because I'd usually grab a brother by the hand, pull him in, give him a little bro hug thing on the side. And if I'm not careful, I'll be kissing him on each cheek. That is a problem in southern Tennessee and north Georgia. That will get you hit. For instance, one of the last services was there, Brother Haney, older man in the church here. He's about 60. He came up to me and he greeted me before the service. He said, "Oh, hello, Pastor, how are you?" in Arabic. And we kissed each other and he looked at me. There's a word in Arabic called Naaman. And that word is a whole story. It means, "Oh, I see you've shaved, got a shower, you look nice this evening." Kind of like walking up to someone, "Hey, brother, you look nice this evening." Well, they have a word that tells a whole story about it. By happenstance, I'd shaved before the service. And then after that, he said, "Naaman." And then he stepped back and he said, "Oh, Pastor, your face is so smooth." You know, that is different for a guy like me from Sugar Valley, Georgia to hear about. There are some differences in culture. Now, it would be easy to be ashamed by that because we're not used to it. Because now, in this context, though, it's completely different. Now, I could look at them and say, "You know what? You're stupid. Why do y'all do that for? Don't you know you're getting everybody here sick? Don't you know what? Why in the world are y'all still?" Or I can accept it as a part of their culture. Amen. There's nothing against the Bible in it. Amen. By the way, it's men and women, women and women. It never crosses sexes, ever. About bearing some shame in our lives. Things that would have been hard for us to deal with. You see, everybody nowadays, and this is something else that's began to change in our lifetime, everybody nowadays gets a participation award. Let me explain myself. We got some young people here. Young people, I am not putting this on you, but I am challenging you not to be who I'm about to talk about. Okay, I got a five-year-old nephew, and I was able to go see one of his flag football games, and I noticed they made some touchdowns, and I looked over to the parent, and I said, well, what's the score? And they said, well, we don't keep score. I don't keep score. Well, if one of the teams was to beat the other teams, we don't want the children to get upset. You know you're playing football, right? How do y'all do a championship? Who gets trophies for winning? Well, they all get trophies. No, they don't all get trophies. Somebody wins. You see, we came back and my wife saw an article and she told me about it. And as a preacher, of course, I had to jump on it about this new generation called the snowflake generation. Because you touch them and they melt.
Yeah. Yeah,
now listen, I'm not saying y'all young people are a part of it. But I am telling you, life is not fair. I can remember looking at a young Muslim man and telling him about the gospel and him looking at me. And he said, Wes, and by the way, I'm using his words. Please don't think I'm profaning the pulpit. He said, Wes, I live in a living hell. Why would God send me to one afterwards? And he does. I could take you to where he lives. It's horrible. You could not believe how he lives his life. And here we come back and I hear about colleges like Emory where they're $250,000 educations and they're having to bring in comfort dogs for college students to pet so they can be comforted. What in the world? And these people are going to lead our churches and our communities and our governments in the next 10 to 15 years. What are we going to do? If they can't handle this amount of shame and this amount of, if you can even, can you, I'm dumbfounded. Do you know I like being right. I don't like being wrong. My wife would tell you that. But I have learned very well every single day of my life in Egypt, I'm going to be told I'm wrong. I'm wrong in the word that I said. I'm wrong in something culturally I practiced. I'm wrong in a decision that I made. And I've had to learn to live with that. Why? There's a lot of humility to be found there, and God will still use the humble. You see, God didn't send me over there to get glory for what's being done. He sent me there to equip other Egyptians that God could already use. Just like He does with many of us. Here. This evening, the challenge is as we go forward in the days to come, are you going to be willing to suffer? Are you going to be willing to deal with shame? And then the last verse there talks about seeking a city to come. You can't get too comfortable in living where you are. You have to be willing to move a little bit further down the road with Christ. Step out in faith. Go out into the deep end. Trust God to do something amazing in your life. As the pastor gets ready to come, we're going to pray real quickly, and then we'll be done with the service this evening.